John 14, and we'll let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless us this morning with His Word. Father, thank You for so much for the Bible. Thank You for prophecy. Thank You for the things that we can learn. Thank You, You're coming again, and a lot sooner than anybody realizes. Lord, help stir us this morning, and help us to realize that the trumpet is out of the case. Gabriel's maybe already getting the dust off it and getting ready to blow into that thing. Lord, the rapture is about to take place. Lord, may we be ready for it. When it happens, may we be glad to meet the Lord in the air. I pray You'll bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. John 14, look with me here. By the way, prophecy, do you know what prophecy is? I don't know where I got this. I don't think I came up with this statement, but I can't remember if I got it somewhere. I don't know who said it, but somebody probably said it. Prophecy is history pre-written. That's what prophecy is. It is going to take place. It's already been written in heaven, and it's already been written here, and it will happen just exactly as God said it would happen. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of strange things going on in the world. A lot of unbelievable things going on right here in America. And somebody asked me yesterday when I came in, who in the world are we going to vote for? I don't know. I may not vote for any of them. And you just have to use your own judgment and your own conscience. But I'll tell you this, I'm done voting for the lesser two evils. I don't know where that started. I've been looking in the Bible. I haven't found it in there yet. I don't see that I'm supposed to vote for evil, period, let alone the lesser two evils. Again, I don't know who started that or where that is and where somebody found that in the Quran or somewhere. But in other words, if Hitler and Osama bin Laden are on the platform and I got to pick one, I'm not picking one. They're both evil. And do you realize when you hold up the hands of one and say that I'm supporting this one, that you're actually helping that, you're supporting him. You're holding up his hands. And I'm not going to do that for evil. I don't want to be guilty of feeding the guy who's going to imprison me or have my head taken off. And, you know, if they're both bad guys, then fine. I'll vote for Mickey Mouse. Amen. I know what you're saying. I didn't mean to get off on this. I know what you're saying. But Brother Goodwin, anything but Hillary, you better rethink that. That is not the right philosophy to have. I think a lot of times we're voting against someone instead of voting for someone. That's one of the reasons we are in the mess that we're in politically in America. We're just voting against somebody or voting the lesser two evils. There are some good people that maybe God would like to put in office, but we're too busy with our politics to see them. And of course, he could never get elected. That's something you hear often. And anyway, John chapter 14, prophecy is history pre-written. I was telling the men in the prayer room there, Tony Blair. I may know who Tony Blair is. He just became a Catholic. Anybody hear that? Just a few weeks ago. And does that mean anything? I don't know. It's pretty interesting. One of the world leaders changing from Episcopal, the Anglican England King Henry VIII religion, to Catholicism is very interesting in my book, because the last book of my Bible tells me that the Roman Catholic Church will be the great one world church of the end time. And so that's interesting. Other interesting things going on. Anybody hear about Prince Charles? He's getting ready to make a visit. I forget the country he's going to, but he's not going. They're going to send it's going to be a 3D hologram, whatever you call that thing. He's going to give a speech to some sort of world thing, a world climate thing, and he's not going to be there. There's going to be a 3D image of him. And that couldn't have happened 100 years ago. And the fact that it's happening now and the fact that nobody even stirred, that's how used to this technology we are today. But George Washington couldn't understand that. And when the Bible says, except the Lord return, no flesh should be saved, George Washington, probably when George Washington read that passage, he looked at his flintlock and said, boy, I don't understand that one. How do you destroy the world with a flintlock or a hatchet or a spear? And what I'm saying is, today, this generation can understand some things better than any generation that's ever lived. I'm talking about Larkin. We can understand things that Larkin couldn't understand. And DeHaan, one of my favorites. I love reading some of DeHaan's stuff. I don't agree with everything he read, just like you wouldn't agree with everything I've read or that I've written. But I like DeHaan and a lot of things that he says. But DeHaan died before Israel became a nation. or at least the books that he wrote that I've got were written like in 1940s, and Israel became a nation in 1948. Dehan was prophesying already, saying that it is going to happen. They will get back to their land. They will become a nation. Everybody thought he was crazy. Larkin, the same thing. Larkin died in 1917, somewhere back there. They were telling us things to come that have happened now after they're gone. And you read their books, it's interesting that they talk about Israel will be regathered and become a nation again. And that happened in May of 1948. By the way, before you think too highly about America's involvement in World War II, America did not get in World War II to save Israel. By the way, there was a ship that came, I think it came to the shores of Florida, full of Jews that Hitler was trying to exterminate and was exterminating. They asked for the right to come to our home, to come to America and get off the ship. America refused that ship to let them people off. They went back to Europe, and as far as anybody knows, they probably all died in Hitler's death camps. History is a funny thing. And the most things most people ever learn about history is that men never learn from history. You know what history is? His story. That's what it is. You know, we date things by history. I'm a guitar buff. I love old guitars, and I've had what's called pre-war Martin guitars. What's a pre-war Martin? It's a Martin guitar built before 1941. We date things by wars. That's just the way it is. We got the Korean War era. We got the Vietnam era. We got World War One era. World War Two era. The Gulf War, the first Gulf War. We date things by wars. That's how messed up the world is. There's no peace in this world. There won't be till King Jesus shows up. And it's a funny world we live in, and it's getting more interesting all the time. A lot of strange things happening in the world. You know, there's four great world empires that Daniel talks about. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and Revelation 13 are all talking about the same world empires. Daniel chapter 2 shows the world empires from a worldly man's perspective. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. He saw the head of gold and the chest of silver. Remember, and Daniel had to come interpret the dream for him. That was four world empires that God was showing to Nebuchadnezzar, but he had to get down on his level. Man, the people of the world, see world kingdoms as precious metals, gold and silver. You understand what I'm saying? That's why so many people are running for political office, because it's a powerful thing, and it's a desired thing, and they want that power. And Nebuchadnezzar had that power. When Daniel had the same vision in Daniel chapter 7, remember Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 13 are all the same vision told a different way. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel gets the vision from God. Remember, the worldly man, Nebuchadnezzar, saw the statue, gold and silver, precious metals. That's how man, the worldly man, looks at the kingdoms of this world, great mighty Babylon and great mighty nations of the world. And many think America, great mighty nation. And but Daniel, when God gave him a vision, what did he see? He saw beasts. He saw a vicious beast, and he was amazed at what he saw. And God explained to him that those beasts represented the four kingdoms, actually five, the fifth one's yet to come, of the world. So what I'm saying is this: when man looks at the kingdoms of the world, like Babylon and England, England, their symbol is what, the lion. That's what man thinks. We're a great lion. Don't mess with us. And when man thinks of the kingdoms of the world, that's what they think of: greatness and power and prestige, and that's why England, with their kings and their pomp and all of their costumes, and it's such a great thing to man. When God showed Daniel what he thinks of the kingdoms of the world, he showed him beasts. Now, you remember this when you go to vote. You remember this when you think of any nation, including America. The kingdoms of the world are nothing but wild beasts, and you cannot tame a wild beast. America's gone. Well, America is a cesspool of iniquity. We're murdering as many babies or more than any nation in the world. There's more sodomy here in America probably than any nation in the world. And we have become a very wicked place. Our president just left Israel. He was there from Wednesday through Friday. I don't know if you keep up with what's going on in the world. But Brother Goodman, he's a Republican. I don't care what he is. Do you understand what just took place in Israel? George Bush just said, our president just said, that before he leaves office, there will be a peace treaty between the Palestinians and Israel. So there will be. He also said that Israel is going to give up some land that belongs to the Arabs. Now, maybe that doesn't bother you, but I don't know of any land over there that belongs to them. My Bible tells me about not dividing up that land, and that land belongs to Israel. And they took that land when they were attacked in 1967, and they got the Golan Heights and the West Bank. That's their land. Hey, why don't we talk about giving California back to Mexico? After all, it came through a war. I mean, New Mexico and some of those places. Why don't we give that back? See, he don't want to give our land back, but he wants them to give their land back. Let me tell you something. You get the Palestinians within binocular range of Tel Aviv and all that. There won't be an Israel. Won't be. I'll tell you what there'll be. There'll be nuclear war because Israel will push the button. And they will defend themselves. A lot of things going on in the world. We'll talk about some of this later. And talk about it in the next hour. Tonight, just bring your steel-toe shoes and your hard hat and your earplugs. And I know, bring them, what do they call them little things? Them little players and you put the earplugs in the little, what do they call them things? iPods and what's the other name? MP3 player, that's right. iPod, that's the more advanced guy back there. And... bring those. No one, you just put it in your ear and pretend you're a security guard in the church and one of the president's security men. And and tune me out. Remember, I'll tell you, we're going to have a good time. You're going to hear some things. I guarantee you'll hear some things you've heard before, but you'll hear some things you never heard before. Probably ain't true, but anyway. And I was thinking of writing a book, 2008 Reasons Why. But anyway, I can't come up with 2008 reasons, but... I've never read the book, 88 Reasons Why Christ, was it 88 or 84? 88, I think it was. I've never read the book, never laid eyes. I'm trying to find the book. If anybody's got it, I would like to look at it. I did find something on the internet about it. The guy's disappeared from the human race. I think he might have got raptured. I'm not sure, but he's gone. Maybe he's a member here. I don't know. I'd like to talk to the guy. But what I found is, from what I read about the guy and what he said in the book, he was on the right track. But he was on the wrong calendar, and I'll explain some of that tonight. I believe the calendar that we use is not God's calendar. I believe we are somewhere around late 1999 or somewhere in the year 2000 right now on God's calendar, and I'll show you that tonight. And you can like it or lump it. You can say, I'm a nut. Go ahead. But God does not use the sun ever in the Bible to measure time, to measure seasons. God uses the moon. That's why you get 1,260 days in Revelation, 3.5 years. Try dividing 365 and a fourth into that. By the way, it's not exactly a fourth either. Our calendar's messed up every year because it's not exactly 0.25 difference. The leap year doesn't make up enough for it. And I can't remember. It's either 0.24 or 0.26. I forgot which it is. It does add up after 1,000 years or so. That makes a difference in our calendar. And alrighty, we'll save some of that for tonight, but we're going to discuss that, what year I believe it is, and how close we are to the end, and different things like that. And so let's open our Bibles, John chapter 14. Look what it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." We'll stop right there. Familiar passage to all of us here tonight, this morning. And but I want to talk about a wedding. I'm going to call this, and you young people, how many of you young people are not married? How many is not married? How many aren't sure? Okay. How many want to be married? We're going to talk about a wedding made in heaven. And I'm going to have to go kind of quick on some of this. But just reading what I wrote down here. There are 8 clocks ticking right now. 8 clocks. We'll share them with you tonight. 8 clocks all ticking. All of them pointing to the year 2012. Anybody ever heard of the Mayan Indians? Bunch of heathens, didn't believe in God, didn't care about the Bible. They got a clock that's ticking. They say the end of the world is 2012. They said that hundreds of years ago. Do you know what they built? They built the most sophisticated calendar ever built without computers, without calculators, and unbelievable. December 21st, the winter solstice, shortest day of the year. They said, that's it. There's nothing after that. And I'll tell you why I believe that's the middle of the tribulation after a while. But you say, well, you can't go by a bunch of heathen Indians. I didn't say I was going by. I just said they're a clock that's ticking. One of eight clocks that are ticking, all pointing towards a certain period of history, which is prophecy, history pre-written. Alrighty, a wedding made in heaven. One of the reasons that we don't understand our Bibles, we don't understand Jewish customs. Another reason we don't understand our New Testament is because we don't understand the Old Testament. And if you don't understand the Old, you're not going to get much out of the New. And the Old Testament sheds light. They shed light back and forth, and you got to understand what's going on here. But we miss so much Bible truth because we don't know the customs that of the Jews. And so many of the parables and truths that Jesus taught were intertwined around Jewish customs of that day. Most of the scriptures that deal with Christ coming for his bride coincide perfectly with the Jewish customs of a man taking a bride. Ephesians chapter 5, don't turn there. I think I got it written here. Well, let me look it up here. Ephesians chapter 5, I didn't write that one down. And you know Ephesians 5 about the church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, let's see here. Husband, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. And notice, he might present it to himself. That's future. I wrote my Bible there. That's future. That has not happened yet. This is a great church, but I bet there's a lot of spots here. There's a lot of sin because we still got our flesh. This is not a glorious church yet. It will be when we're all taken out of here. Look what it says, not having spot or wrinkle. I had to iron my shirt last night. Did anybody else have to iron your shirt? Some of us got to iron out some stuff in our lives every day. All of us do every day. We got sin that creeps in. We got to confess and we got to get right. Without wrinkle or any such thing. Listen, that's not talking about any church I've ever been to. It's talking about the church as we're going to be when we're raptured and we assemble in heaven. We will be the church of the firstborn. We will be the bride of Christ. Look what it says, without blemish. I wrote there, at the rapture, we'll be without blemish because our flesh has not been redeemed yet and we'll be at the rapture. That's right. There's three things got to be redeemed, by the way. Your soul, that was redeemed when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And the second thing that's got to be redeemed is your body. That hasn't happened yet. That will happen at the rapture. If you got a great granddaddy or a father or a grandfather who died in the Lord, his spirit went to heaven to be with Jesus, his body's still in the ground. At the rapture, he will get the glorified body. His body will be redeemed at the rapture. That's the main harvest the Bible talks about. Then what else has to be redeemed? The earth, something we don't think about a whole lot. What do you suppose the tribulation's all about? Most of what the tribulation's about is the redemption of this old world, this world. And that hasn't happened yet. This world is groaning in travail, and this world is a mess. And it will be redeemed later on. And the church will assemble in heaven at the rapture. It will be the church of the firstborn. It will be the bride of Christ. The bride is not the bride till the wedding day. The wedding day is the rapture. 2008. Let me give you the date. No, just kidding. And I'll give you that tonight. Amen. And then it goes on, so ought men to pray, and talks about Christ loves the church there. Revelation 21, don't turn to this. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21, 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. You and I are going to make up the bride of Christ. If you're saved, you will be the bride of Christ at the rapture. You are right now engaged. You are espoused to Jesus Christ. And let me give you some things that the Jews practiced, and I don't know how much of this they practice anymore, but in Bible days, this is how a man got his bride, and this is going to show us some wonderful teachings about the rapture. By the way, if you'll pay attention this morning, you'll see some things about the Christian life. What's the Christian life all about? It's all about you becoming the best bride for him you can possibly be at the rapture or when you meet him in the air. And let me just start here because we got to hurry. Number one, how would a man get his bride. How would a man get a bride in Old Testament times? Number one, the man would make his offer. Any women's livers here tonight or this morning? A man would make his offer to purchase his bride. You didn't get a bride for nothing. You had to pay something for it. Look, even the Indians did. Indians brought horses and bought their wife with horses. And I wonder where. See, even the pagan Indian culture had a little bit of teaching somewhere in there, and they knew you didn't just get a bride for nothing. You paid the father for that bride. He brought her into the world. He fed her. He took care of that person and sheltered her. And you didn't just go take her away. You paid for that bride. That's what they did. The man would make an offer of purchase for his bride. There may or may not have been courting. He may have never met the girl before. By the way, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac never laid eyes on Rebekah. Never laid hands on her either. Amen. Never laid eyes on his bride. And in fact, somebody else went. Eliezer probably was the one went to get the bride for Isaac. He could be a complete stranger, as in the case of Isaac and Rebekah. The woman could only be his bride if she consents willingly and a price is paid to her by the groom. Remember, Eleazar in Genesis, remember he brought gifts, brought bracelets and jewelry. That's what women like, amen. Gold, just give me gold. And $900 an ounce, give me gold, amen. And you better watch it. They'll cut your fingers off of your ring now. It's getting dangerous if you got gold on. And it's worth almost as much as gas today. And amen. So this is how it really happened. A man would find somebody that he was attracted to, or he wanted to be her to be his wife. He may know her, he may not. He would come to her and he would propose. He would bring gifts and a purchase price for her. That's what he would do. And Rebekah was given some bracelets, and she was asked to come back to be the bride of Isaac, a man she had never met. Listen to some similarities here between that and what we do today. She trusted a person she had never seen. July 4th, 1981, I trusted a person I had never seen, to this day have never seen. I trusted Christ and what he did for me on the cross. I've never seen him. I've only seen him through the pages of this book. Yet I know he is real and I know he is there. She received a free gift. I received a free gift, eternal life. She left her kingdom for his kingdom. He said, we got to go. If you're willing, then we got to leave. And she had to make a decision. If I'm going to marry this person, I've got to leave my family, my parents, my world, my kingdom, and I got to go to his. And that's what you do, by the way. She shall cleave to him, the Bible says in Genesis, and be his wife. He doesn't move in with you. You move in with him. That's God's plan. She left her kingdom for his. It was an act of her free will. She was given the choice. Her parents didn't make her do it. She had a choice. All right, what happens next? A marriage contract was given. He already had it. When he proposes to this woman, he already has a contract filled out for her to sign. And talk about the importance of the King James Bible. Here's your contract right here. When you trust Christ as your Savior, here's the marriage contract. You better get studying it. There's some rules and regulations in here that God wants us to know about. It's a contract. God says that God has a purpose for you. God has a will for you. God has a certain way that he expects you to live for him. The contract spells out the conditions, the inheritance, the obligations of the marriage. I think young people need to talk. They need to. Sometimes you need a preacher or mom and dad there, but some things need to be talked out before you get married. You need to have some understanding of some things, and like children and inheritance and in-laws and where are we going to live and different things like that. A contract, it spelled out everything, conditions of the marriage. Basically this, what he expected of her was in the contract. Here's what, if you're going to marry me, this is what I expect of you. I expect you to love me. I expect you to be faithful to me, and on you could go. This would be kind of like the vows that a husband makes at the altar. Husband and a wife. Jesus has given us his word, the Bible, a covenant filled with his promises to us, his bride. And it's a contract. Number three, if the bride accepts, The contract accepts his hand in marriage. She receives the purchase price. He has some gift, something that he pays to the family or to her. She then becomes formally betrothed, just like Mary and Joseph. She becomes betrothed. She becomes espoused. And now she belongs to him. By the way, let me say this. That's why long engagements are probably not very wise. Do you know what happens when you get engaged, a young lady? You become kind of the property of your husband to be, in a sense. He becomes your earthly leader. The problem is, for young ladies, your dad's supposed to be your leader. So what happens when an engagement comes? You got two authorities in your life. You got dad, and you got your husband to be, because he's not your husband yet, and you're still living home. So you're under two sets of authorities there. So a long engagement may not be a very wise thing. There's going to be some conflicts. And some other reasons as well, but we won't get into those. When the bride accepts and receives the purchase price, she's formally betrothed, she's espoused, and now she belongs to the groom. And in the eyes of the Jewish synagogue, they would technically be married. You'd have to be divorced to break that espousal. That's how strong it was. That's what was so serious about Joseph and Mary. He was pretty much going to have to divorce Mary to get out of the marriage, because they were espoused, they were betrothed. And it's a little different than our engagement here. The actual ceremony may not take place for months, and there is no physical contact till the ceremony. Joseph did not know Mary until she brought forth her firstborn son. Betrothed means contracted for future marriage. You and I are contracted for future marriage to Jesus Christ. Espoused means almost the same thing, promised in marriage by contract. She will continue to live with her parents. We've got to live in this world, but we're not of this world. She will live with her parents till he returns for her. When you and I accept the free gift of eternal life, we are saved and we become the purchased property of Christ immediately. We are espoused to Christ, but we are not actually the bride until the rapture takes place, and we'll become the bride now. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Jesus said, "You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You become the purchased property. Do you understand? When you got saved, you became a purchased property of God. And that you're not your own. You have no right to choose your own plan for your life or to live the way you want. You have no right to do that. He purchased you with his own blood. You have no right to make your own choices in life. Number four, the groom then goes back to his father's house. That gets us back to John 14 here. Jesus said, "In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." What is that about? Here's what it's about. The groom, after he makes his proposal of marriage, after the bride accepts, "Yes, I'll be your wife," they become a spouse. What does the groom do? He leaves his gifts with her and his purchase price. The blood of Christ is at the mercy seat right now. That's the purchase price of my redemption. And the groom then goes back to his father's house. Jesus went back to the father's house to prepare a place for us. And when that place is ready, he's coming back for us. Look what happened here. The groom goes back to the father's house to prepare for his new bride, a bridal chamber. He leaves the purchase price with her, a kind of guarantee. I'm leaving this with you because I am coming back. And hey, gave us the earnest of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Ephesians. That earnest, like earnest money, a down payment. And God gave us the Holy Spirit as a promise that he is coming back. He's not going to leave the Holy Spirit behind. And he is coming back. He leaves the purchase price with her, a guarantee. He may be gone for quite a while. You don't know. He promises to return for her. And gives us John 14 again. The bride, number five, what's her job now? The bride's job is, while he's gone building a bridal chamber and a house for his new bride, what is the bride to do? The bride-to-be, I should say, was to prepare herself for his sudden return. You see, he says, "I'm going home to my father's house, and I'm gonna build a house back there. And when dad says it's ready, I'm coming back." I'm getting ahead of myself here, but when dad says the house is ready, and he's going to let me know, he's going to signal me, he's going to say, "Go get her, son, and I'm going to come back for you. You be ready." That means have your bags packed. That means have the light in the window. I'll talk about that in a second. That means be ready. I'm not going to stand there long, but I'm coming for you. We're getting out of here. He said, we waited long enough. When I get there, you be ready. We're out of here. Amen. No wedding invitations, none of that. Just come on, let's go. Get in the car. Amen. And the bride was to prepare herself for his sudden return. That's our part. See, salvation's a free gift of God. I've got a home in heaven. I am going to heaven when I die, and I'm going in the rapture if it should happen today. But the condition that I'm in, when I meet the Lord, that's my job. That's for me to do. I'm to be making myself as pure and as holy as I can for meeting him. The bride was to prepare herself for his sudden return. It's in her marriage contract to do so. It's in your marriage contract to do so also. It's in her contract. You're to live for me. You're to be my wife. You're to love only me and give yourself only to me. She was to purify herself and keep herself for only him. She was to be ready and waiting to go with him at any moment. The Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. She was, we too are to be ready at any moment for Christ. Next, the bride would participate in a ritual of being immersed. I won't spend much time on that, but isn't that interesting? Doesn't that fit our baptism? By the way, was it Esther in the Old Testament got baptized or got put in water to purify her for her marriage there? She would a symbol of baptism. A new convert gets baptized after salvation, and it identifies us, sets us apart. Number seven, only the father of the groom knows the date of the marriage. Boy, are we backwards here in America, huh? Only the father of the groom knows the date of the marriage. The father determines when the groom is ready and sends him to go get the bride. Not the woman, not the groom, but the father decides when the house is ready. You young men that ain't married yet, you know what you do. If you could, man, you just live in a tent out back somewhere. Man, let's get married, but we don't have a house. Don't matter. We'll sleep out in the cabin, out in the backwoods, the hunting cabin or something. That's the way us men are. And we just want to get married, amen? And so the father knows better. The father, son, you get the house built, you get the heat in there, you get the wood piled up and back, and you get the house ready and your income coming in, and when I think you're ready, I'll let you know. And that's the way it was. Didn't Jesus say, he knows not the day of the hour, only the Father knows. Only the Father's the one that's going to. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24:36. The lady does not know the day of the hour that her baby will come. When a lady is expecting, she knows it's around 9 months, but she doesn't know the day of the hour. However, as that gets closer and those pains start coming, you get a pretty good idea from the signs and symptoms that it's at the door. It's about ready to happen. Only the father of the groom knows the day of the marriage. Number eight, the woman would light an oil lamp for the groom each night. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins in the Bible? 5 had oil in the lamps, the other 5 didn't. That may shed some light on this here. This is symbolic of her expecting and hoping that he would come that night. Oil is also symbolic of the Holy Ghost. The light symbolizes Jesus, the light of the world. And makes a lot of sense now when you study Matthew 25, the 10 virgins there. And by the way, that lamp, you know what else? What she would do, she'd take a lamp, put it in her window. So that the one reason she'd do that, so he'd know which room was hers. And when he came, he would make a shout at the door. Remember, the Bible says the archangel will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God shall sound. What's the shout about? I believe the shout is there for modesty's sake. Hey, honey, I'm here! And then in he comes. He don't knock, he just goes in. She's to have her bag ready. He goes out, he just picks her up, carries her out the door. Maybe that's that little thing, carry the woman over the threshold thing. Maybe that's where that came from. But he would carry her out to the waiting carriage and take her back to the father's house, and the ceremony would be there. She could be gone, and the neighbors wake up the next morning, and nobody even knows she's gone. That's the way it was. And when the father said it's ready, you go get her. She's to have the lamp in the window. One reason, so he'd know which window was her. Secondly, that tells all the other men, I'm spoken for. Don't come around here. I'm already espoused. I'm already engaged to the man that I love. Don't mess with me. I like that. Her husband was known in the gates, the Proverbs 31 woman. And number nine, when the father decides that it is time, he sends the groom to get the bride and prepares for the ceremony. This announcement was made to the sun with the sounding of trumpets. Just coincidence, right? No, it's not coincidence. The Bible, stories of the Bible, all revolve around the traditions of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. A trumpet would be sounded in the Father's house. Here's what, Brother Jerry, I don't believe, I can't prove this, but I don't believe that the world's going to hear the trumpet. I don't think we're going to hear the trumpet. Now, I could be wrong, but the archangel is going to blow the trumpet. The trump of God shall sound. Where is it going to sound? At the Father's house. Where's the Father's house? Up there. Look, you ain't got your glorified body yet. Neither do I. You ain't going to hear that trumpet. The trumpet's going to sound at the Father's house. Who's the trumpet for? Jesus, the bridegroom. The trumpet's to tell Jesus, go get your bride. And the trumpet sounds in heaven. And the groom comes down and he's going to meet us in the air. And we better hope we get some oil. Amen. And when the Father decides it's time, he sends the groom to get the bride and prepares for the ceremony. This announcement was made to the Son with the sounding of trumpets. You can read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 4, 1. All talk about the, he sounded as a, with the voice of a trumpet. And Revelation 4, that's the rapture. Now the door was open in heaven, as I heard as it was a trumpet sounding. And I was caught up into the third heavens there. Trumpet. Guests are invited to the wedding. Maybe your Old Testament people there. A shout was made at the door. This was the signal for the bride to rush out to meet him, as well as for normal propriety and modesty's sake. The groom would meet her at the door and carry her out. And here we get our tradition, possibly, of the carrying the bride over the threshold. At the rapture, we're carried up. Amen? That's over the threshold. This was usually done at night and in secret. The lost world does not even know that you left. Just happens in secret. That's the thief in the night. He comes as a thief to the lost world, not to the saved world. That time, by the way, Thessalonians tells us that day is not supposed to overtake you as a thief. Right. You're supposed to see it coming. Listen, unless you have a premature birth of a baby, no woman's usually caught off guard when it's time to have a baby. You get the phone call or you get the elbow at night, honey, it's time. They know when it's time. And you better get out of bed, amen? And you better have that car ready, and you better get to the hospital just as fast as you can, and or you are in big trouble, amen? What happens? The wedding ceremony takes place. That happens at the rapture. We're going to have a wedding ceremony. The couple enter the bridal chamber and have a seven-day honeymoon. Seven-year tribulation down on the earth. Seven-year bridal ceremony up in heaven for us, while it all breaks loose down here. The couple enter the bridal chamber, have a seven-day honeymoon. This symbolizes the 7 years we are in heaven during the tribulation. What a contrast. A judgment seat takes place here where the groom brags on the good of his bride. That really happened. The groom, when he got married, before he enters the bridal chamber, he would brag to all the guests there about the good that he saw in his bride and how wonderful she was. And the Bible says that that's going to take place at the judgment seat for us in heaven. And many shall weep in that day, and because we haven't lived for him. They enter the bridal chamber. The judgment seat takes place here where the groom brags on the good of his bride. He rewards his bride. Do you ever brag on your wife? At the end of the 7 year honeymoon, the couple go to their new home. There's the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And see how perfectly this fits the story here? And a wedding in heaven. Been trying to think of the words of that song. You're invited to a wedding that we be held soon. We are the bride, Christ is the groom. I'm not sure I got the words right. Anybody ever heard that song?
Amen.
Yeah, I like that. That's what it's about. We're going to a wedding. We're going to be the bride. Christ is going to be the groom. What kind of bride are you going to be? What kind of bride? Are you ready? You got that lamp in the window? Have you been born again? If you've got no oil, you're not born again. Have you been saved? Are you ready? Are you expecting? Hey, have you been studying the contract? Here it is. I like them billboards somebody's putting up. What's it say? That thing that God said in the Bible, he meant it. You ever seen those billboards around the country? And just little short statements. That thing about sin, I meant it. God, signed God. And look, he meant what he said in here. God expects us to live a certain way. You'd expect your bride to be pure and holy at the altar. You wouldn't want your bride, after 6 months of engagement, to stand at the altar after having several affairs with several different men. You wouldn't be too happy with that, would you? Problem is, we most of us are kind of unfaithful, aren't we? We're not very faithful to God. We don't talk to our groom very often. Boy, when my wife and I were dating, man, we still got notes that we wrote back and forth to each other. And she's got a box full of them. You know, God wrote you a love letter, me a love letter. And God expects us to read it. God wants you to love Him. God wants you to have a relationship with Him. Do you know that's your number one purpose in life? Your number one purpose in life, don't get mad at me, but it's not winning souls. That's a great thing. Because we're supposed to be trying to build the bride of Christ. We're supposed to be getting people saved. Do you know what? Your number one purpose in life is not being a soul winner. Your number one purpose in life, some of you are looking at it from me. Let me prove it to you. Who was Adam and Eve supposed to win to Christ? Can you think of anybody? Was nobody. What did God create Adam and Eve for? Fellowship. If you miss that, I don't care how good a soul winner you are, if you miss that, you've missed the main thing, and you're a failure. If, by the way, if you have the relationship with God, you'll be a soul winner. You'll love God, and you'll want other people to know you're groomed. See, that's what's all. You see, what you know where burnout comes from? We miss the first thing. A lot of preachers push people into the work of the ministry when they don't know God yet, don't have a relationship with God. That's where burnout comes from. Because you're doing the work of God, but you don't have a relationship with God. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you don't have that walk with God, so you don't have that thing to keep you going. And you burn out. You're doing it just to please the preacher or please man or whatever, or be somebody in the church, and you'll burn out. You'll burn out. You don't have to burn out. You don't have to rust out or burn out. Get a relationship with God. Well, I hope that'll be a help to you, and we'll build on that. And Brother Ross, thank you.